Thank you. Very much. Always have recording music. Microphone. I was using this one. Is that one? Okay. Thank you. It was such a privilege to be here again. I can't remember how long it is since we were here, but it was sometime earlier in the year. And just a joy to be with the leaders earlier and share together. So thank you for the welcome. Just thinking about time, I'm going to plug two things very quickly and then get into our subject for today, which is joy. And so two things I want to plug. So on the screen there, Destined to Win, Melissa mentioned. So Tracy and I are part of the team that leads that. We lead the team that leads that. It's led by a team. And it's a number of churches and a whole group of ministers who do incredible things, including a chap who's planted a church in Pakistan, a church in Uganda, and other churches in the country, and lots of different activities going on. It's just a privilege to be part of that. If you want to know more of what we're doing, head to our website, www.destinedtowin.co.uk, and you'll even find one or two photos of Mask Community Church. So you may see the back of your head on that. I don't know about you, but when I see myself in meetings, I'm often on some kind of brochure or something, and I think that's strange, because that meeting, the photo's usually taken from the back, and I think I was sat just there on the front row, and I know I was there. And then I realized that the gentleman with grey balding hair that I can see in the photo is actually me. And so I have that revelation. But if you want to know a bit more about what we do, then please visit there, and that would be wonderful. The next thing is we're running a conference. We run several training days and conferences, different events in the year, and missions. And the next particular thing we have coming up is on the 6th to the 8th of February at a conference center called Yarnfield Park, which is somewhere near Stafford. Stratford, the bit north of Birmingham, Stafford, and so not a million miles away. Lovely ensuite rooms, gorgeous food, and it's about building the future. Whether we're building our own lives, this is a house. The Bible talks about our house, and your body, your life, your mind has a particular culture which you're responsible for. The Bible says, "Watch over your own heart." So the culture of this man here is my responsibility. It may have been affected. I may be affected by all kinds of things, other people, history, things done against me, things, wonderful things in my life, but I have a culture, and it's my responsibility to watch over my own heart. So I'm building my own life. I'm building marriage. We're building. You're involved in building family. You're involved in building church. You're involved in building community. You're probably involved in building business or something to do with work. So every one of us is a builder. And this conference is about building the future, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. How many of us know that when we make a positive change now, a year from now, it has a bigger effect? If we can do a little thing right every day, that cumulative effect has a big effect later on. Equally, if I start to do a little thing wrong every day, and that slowly takes me off track, that can have a much bigger effect down the road. And so we're called to build wisely. There's some fantastic speakers, people who've changed the culture of their school or changed the culture of their church or changed the culture of their family and have seen God do wonderful things, often through very practical steps they've taken in the Lord. So if you want a weekend away just to meet with God, enjoy the presence of God with a whole group of other believers, then you'll enjoy that. Okay, thank you very much, Ruth. Okay, so my subject today, when I spoke to Melissa a couple of months back and I said, what's the plan for us coming up and what day do you want us to come up and is there a subject you'd like me to speak on? I'm like, she said, could you speak on joy? And I thought, I've got 2 months to grasp this so I can speak with some authority. Because probably joy, we think of certain fruits of the Spirit as being kind of compulsory. If I said, do you have to be loving? You'd say, I'm commanded to love God and to love my neighbor. If I said, do you have to be patient? The Bible's very clear, be patient. If I said, do you have to be joyful? We something joy is somehow maybe something we fall into and out of, or it's sort of an optional extra in the kingdom. And yet joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit, so it's part of his personality, part of his culture. When the Holy Spirit invades my life and fills me, then his culture should become our culture. That he fills our life so we become like him. The Bible says one day you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be just like him. And so we understand what is joy. Joy and happiness obviously are very linked, but they are different. I did a course a little while ago, and the man who was running the course, it was about mental health and things like that. And one of his first questions, would you please rate your happiness out of 10 on average? How happy are you as a person out of 10 on average? I found that quite difficult, but quite sobering actually, to think, how happy am I? And we know from psychological studies that circumstances, while they affect our happiness short term, have not that much to do with our long term happiness. People who win a large amount of money tend to return to about their same level of happiness about 6 months after. Equally, people who lose a limb, if somebody had to have their leg or arm amputated, devastating though that may be, after about 6 months, they return to about the same level of happiness that they had previously. And so while we might think our circumstances produce our level of happiness, actually studies say that's not true. Happiness is an inside job. Nobody can make me happy. That's something I have to do myself. And the same with joy. Joy has something to do with my perspective, has something to do with my belief system. And so I want to talk a little bit about that and share a couple of testimonies as well at the end as we go along. So your body is a predictor of the future and your belief about the future. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. Have you ever been really, really, really thirsty? Hot day, you're gasping for a drink. And when you have a drink, nice drink of cold water, and you drink the drink, you feel better immediately. But in real life, it takes about 20 minutes for that water to quench your thirst. But your body feels better immediately. Why is that? It's because your body accepts the pleasure that it's going to have and feels it now. In the same way, if I said to you, can you just please imagine a juicy piece of meat that's a nice bit of salt and pepper on it, it's just fresh out of the oven. If you like medium rare like me, it's nice and medium rare. And you're just putting the fork in there and you're just about to put it in your mouth. If you're imagining that, your body is already producing saliva. You're already enjoying the steak, even though there is no steak. Your perspective and belief about what's about to happen to you affects the way you feel now. And so the way we feel and our state of mind is affected by our thought patterns and my belief system. So while we go up and down and talk about that, we have an internal culture. And we can do something about that. Again, about what we believe. When we were leading the church in Reading, we had a few folks come in who were, in fact, at one point, I think we had 6 people in the church who were struggling with suicide. Either they had attempted, for praise God, nobody succeeded, or were really struggling in that area. And we saw remarkable change, particularly where people came to a different belief about themselves. They encountered God and something shifted on the inside. And I could tell you many testimonies about that. So what do you believe about you? What do you believe about God will have a huge, huge effect. Let me tell you, on your worst day, if you're a believer, the worst it ever is going to be for you, the lowest you can go, when you hit the bedrock, that God loves you enormously and thinks you're amazing. That's, you can't dive below that because it's just fundamentally true. When I have a certain belief, it will shift my perspective. The enemy often wins by causing us to believe a lie. Bondage comes from believing a lie. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Why is it that when God ministers to people, he doesn't often start with what they should do, he starts with who they are? We think about even the Christmas story, think about when the angel Gabriel comes with this very important news to Mary, she's going to be the mother to the Savior, she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. I mean, hugely inconvenient in that she's engaged to Joseph, and how's he going to take that news that God has done this? And the angel turns up and he says, hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. The first thing God does in our life is shifts our opinion of ourselves to be in line with his. There are times where you and I will go through deep sorrow. Have you been there? So the Christian who says, no, I'm always joyful in terms of I never really experience the valley and the sorrow, is probably not telling the truth. Or you could say, don't worry, you'll get there shortly. I haven't got time to turn to scripture, so I'm just going to have to just quote some verses. In Psalm 84, the Bible talks about the valley of Baca. It says, going through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Baca means misery and weeping. It's interesting that God would speak to his people and say, when you go through the valley of misery and weeping, the valley of Baca, you make it a spring. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and talked to the disciples, he said to them, my heart, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I want to say, if you're going through a season of sorrow, Jesus has been lower than you have. Amen? He understands our weakness. He understands pain. And no matter what you're going through, sometimes it's just good to know somebody say to you, I'm so sorry you're going through that. You're going through that sorrow. And to know God can be with you right in the valley, right in the depths. But we also know, when we think of that, that Jesus said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. Hebrews tells us that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. So I can go through sorrow, but yet my spirit, my heart is anticipating the joy that is set before me. That changes my perspective, doesn't it? If I think I'm never going to have hurt and pain, I'm going to be disappointed because I am. But it's not a destination for the believer. It's always a temporary state. The Bible talks about joy as being everlasting joy. If when you get to heaven, you're going to find it difficult to find a miserable person. Because it says there will be no more weeping and no more crying. So you might be going through a season of sorrow, but it's temporary on this earth. It's temporary because God gives joy. But eternally, it's not a normal state. It's a temporary state. Few verses for you. Don't grieve or don't be miserable. It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart, a joyful heart is good like medicine. That's been proved medically. I think they've found that when they play, comedy shows in hospitals, people recover faster. When somebody says to you, you look well, you know, you're doing well, you look like you feel better, just being told it, isn't that true? You just left it. Whereas somebody says, "Oh, you do look ill." I think, "Am I? Oh dear." So actually, joy does good like medicine. Galatians 5. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "List the fruit of the Spirit." It says, "Against these things there is no law." Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. What does it mean? It means that nobody's going to tell you, "Don't be joyful. It's bad for your health." But like we say, don't have too much sugar, don't have too much salt, don't do too much of this, you know, you shouldn't run because of that, you shouldn't swim because of this, don't have too much coffee, whatever it is. There's a law against just about everything. You cannot be filled with too much love. You cannot be filled with too much joy. That's why the Bible says you can be joyful, not just joy half full. Hallelujah. So there's no law against it. It's fullness and overflowing. Well, there are a couple of verses for you. Joy helps us through trials. James 1:2-4. It says, encourages believers to consider trials as joy because of the testing of our faith produces something good. So we can have joy even though the experience isn't good. We know the outcome is good. I tell people that God is able to write a good end to your story. And if it's not good, it's not the end. God is able to turn whatever you've been through and are going through for his glory, for the furtherance of his kingdom, and for your good. So Romans 12:2 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Again, it's about a confidence in God. I can be joyful, I can have hope because. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. That's difficult, isn't it? Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. So that tells me that to an aspect, joy is a choice. And I know that to be true. So Keith, what do you mean? Well, if we had an exercise where we decided to all think about all the different times that somebody has said something horrible about us, that we felt neglected or overlooked or mistreated or badly judged or hurt or abused in some way, and we said, let's write a list of all the things that have ever gone wrong in our life and meditate on them. And we'll do that for an hour. I can guarantee after that hour, most of us will walk out of here glum. Isn't that true? Because we just chose to hold on to hurt and pain and that kind of thing. But if we spent an hour and we said, make sure we've forgiven those who've done things that have caused us pain, but now we're going to remember the God who sees, and the God who watches over us, and we're going to fix our heart on him and our focus on him, and we're going to remember the promises that God has specifically spoken to each one of us and told us about our lives and our future, you'd be able to choose joy and thankfulness in it. We think of Joseph, where God gave him a dream. One day, your family is going to bow down to you, shortly followed by his brothers trying to kill him. But the Bible says God was with him. Then he's in Potiphar's house, where he excels at being a wonderful leader and manager, but he's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. The Bible says God was with him. And he becomes an excellent manager in prison, ends up basically in charge in the prison. And then he interprets a dream in the prison. You know the story. And then he's forgotten about. You know, he could go through that thinking, I've been mistreated. I've been forgotten about. My life is miserable. I've been so hurt. Isn't that true? Or he could reflect, I know this isn't the end because God showed me he's doing something. When my confidence is in God and I know that he determines the outcome, I can have joy now, even though it might be not the way I want it to be. So we can choose joy. That's why the Bible says rejoice is a choice involved. I can choose to worry or I can choose to trust. I know it's not easy. I'm not saying it is, but it does involve choice. I'm going to leave out that chunk because of time. Okay. I'll just give you a principle in scripture about joy. And this is backed up by a whole number of scriptures. I'm just going to concentrate on a couple of them. You remember this phrase, faithfulness, fruitfulness, joy. The first example I would give is from John 15. Jesus said, abide in me, abide in the vine. And if you abide in the vine, what's the result of abiding in the vine? That's a relational connection with the Holy Spirit, a relational connection with the Lord. What does that result in? He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So fruitfulness comes from faithfulness in that abiding, that connection, ongoing. Abiding in him makes me fruitful. Then in that thing it says, Jesus, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What happens when I'm fruitful? I'm joyful. There's an instant thankfulness because I can see what he's done. Where did the fruitfulness come from? It came from obedience. It came from faithfulness. So joy, in that sense, is a byproduct, a follow-on. Give another verses. Think of the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. The master gave 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. To the one he gave 5 talents, he invested it. When the master came back, he said, here's your talents, and I've produced 5 more. And the answer to it was, well done, good and faithful servant. And the reward was, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your master. Sharing your master's joy. When we get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. What's the reward for faithfulness? Joy. Hallelujah. Yes, Keith. Study it. When you find faithfulness, you'll find fruitfulness. When you find fruitfulness, you'll find rejoicing. And fruitfulness doesn't have to look like somebody else's fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is the thing that God called me to do, not the thing he called you to do. But joy is a reward. couple of testimonies for you. I'll start with a couple. How long have I got? I'm just looking at timing here. I'm okay. I can speak quickly. Tracy and I engaged many years ago. I think we've been married 30 years. This year gone. So 31 years ago. We're engaged, and I'm a young minister in full-time ministry and have a wage that is not particularly astronomical. One of my biggest concerns was asking Tracy's dad if I could marry his daughter and fearful of the various questions he was going to ask, to which I didn't have very superior answers. And he said to me, no, it sounds all right. Go ahead. That was our thought. Thank you. Survived that. But then we're engaged, and the couple that promised us we could use their house in France as a honeymoon, remember, I haven't got any money, they sold it to some rich Americans, so that was no longer available. My car, I had a lovely Astra when we got together, Tracy and I think she thought, oh, that's good, he's got a decent car, but I sold it and bought a Volvo, which was rather unreliable. And then my Volvo on the M4 decided to blow a head gasket, and clouds of smoke everywhere. And so we're engaged, and all of a sudden I find I don't have a car. And the house that we've been promised that we could rent is heading, this is August, we're getting married in October. The house that we were going to rent, that we've been promised, we had a refusal on, first refusal, I went away on a mission, and when I came back, they'd rented it to somebody else, having promised it to us. And I was depressed. I was thinking, like, are we doing anything wrong? No. Like, God, why are you punishing me? Lord, what? And I just felt, Lord, this is tough. And I remember sharing with my mom on the phone how difficult it was. And I just kind of, and people were saying to me, Keith, you're getting married soon. It's such a huge responsibility. I was like, yeah, I know. Thank you. Where are you going on honeymoon? I don't know. Oh, you were trying to, where are you going to live? I don't know that either. I was just, Lord, this is just, what are you doing? And my mom spoke to a Christian friend of hers, very prophetic. And this lady said, tell Keith the Lord is looking for joy. And so my mom phoned me and she said, Keith Francis, this lady, very prayerful lady, very prophetic, she said, God says he's looking for joy. And I said, he's going the wrong way about it. That's not how to produce joy in me. Lord, this is hard. We were at a Christian camp and where we were ministering, and I saw Tracy coming towards me, tears down and coming in her eyes. And I honestly, in my heart, is like, oh no, Lord, what now? I didn't think there was anything else that could go wrong. And she came towards me with tears in her eyes. She had in her hand a check, £5,000. God had spoken to somebody and said, give them that. A lady in Reading, God spoke to her and said, move out of your house and move in with your sister because she needs your care. And you're to rent your house to a couple that God has called to Reading. We couldn't afford the prices in Reading. They spoke to a minister in Reading. He said, I think I know who that couple are. He gave me the number. I phoned her. Her name was Pam. I said, Pam, I understand you feel God told you to rent out your house. I said, how much do you want for your house? And she said, I don't mind. You decide. What are you paying in Telford for the flat? She said, well, just pay that. And God opened the door with miracles. But I didn't have joy when I went through the trial. I just had grump. I really mastered that. God had to teach me. A few weeks ago, I started going through a trial where Chase and I bought a car, just bear with me. We bought a car, nice Audi, felt very much peace about it. That's the car we should buy. Picked it up on the Friday. This is maybe 3 months ago. Yeah, it would be just over 3 months ago. Drove it all the way to Croatia. Back on the way back, the engine management light came on. So I took it back to the garage we bought it from. I said, I don't think it's serious. And it's running nicely, but the engine management light's on. They tried to fix it. They tried this. They tried that. They managed to do something and the engine management light went off. But then I drove it somewhere and it broke down and wouldn't start. I thought, okay, so the garage I bought it from said they didn't know what was wrong. So take it to a garage and let the warranty do it. But the warranty was about to run out. So I took it to a garage, Audi garage. And I said, it's under warranty, but it runs out in a few days, like about 4 or 5 days. So please get your report into them before it runs out so they fix it. So they did the report, sent it to the warranty company who said, they cover many, many things, but they don't cover that particular part. And I thought, big surprise, somewhere in their massive book of terms and conditions lists the part that's gone wrong, which was the glow plug and sensor. Normally, I would fight. Normally, I love those kind of situations. If I wasn't a minister, I'd be a lawyer. I'd be like, I'm going to get them to do it and compensation for my time. And that's my default, okay? As soon as this happened, I felt the Lord speak to me before I even knew what they would have to do. I felt the Lord said, Keith, don't fight. I want you to rejoice through it. Just trust me. I'm like, okay. Lord, why are you telling me this? And when God says, don't worry, I always think, Lord, what's coming? Why do I need to know that? Lord, you're warning me, don't worry, there's obviously something. Anyway, so I thought, I think this is going to go on. They fixed the car. I drove it off the forecourt, I think Friday or the Saturday, and the warranty's running out on Sunday. As I drove it off the forecourt, the light came on. I drove it straight back into the garage. I said, I don't know what it is, but the light's back on. They assessed it, but they said they couldn't do it till Monday, so they assessed it. On Monday, they said, it needs this. It's going to cost you 1,700 quid. I know, that's how I reacted. Well, yeah, that's how I reacted. I'm like, oh, God! And they said, but don't worry, this part will be covered on the warranty. And I said, yes, I know, but that ran out yesterday. And I don't think they'll do it, so I phoned the warranty company. Guess what they said? It's in our terms and conditions, and it ran out yesterday. So I paid the bill. I drove it home and then got back in the car to go somewhere else and the engine wouldn't start and the light came back on. I took it back into the garage. They said, well, it's come up with another code. Remember that it's run out of warranty by 2 days now. You need to pay this bill. It was £1,300. I think I've spent now £3,300 mending a car that cost me £8,000. We were ministering in Devon. We were in Birmingham, then Weston-super-Mare, then Devon. It's beginning of this week, ministering, and then we drove back on the Wednesday. I phoned the garage, can I come and pick it up? Is it all done now? And they said, no, we need to talk to you about it. I thought, that sounds not very good. Drove in on Thursday, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, and I said, they said, we found something else wrong. The part alone is £2,000 plus £1,000 to fit it. And I thought, Lord, this is why you told me. What's my attitude? And I tell you what, I'm actually quite enjoying it. You know why? I just like, Lord, I'm so pleased. Because I know you spoke, I have joy. Does that make sense? God, I know you spoke. And when you know that God is your daddy in heaven and he sees, you have confidence. I was talking to Valerie on our team. I was so exciting yesterday. God's opened various doors for me to minister to some Christian businessmen, and I'm just enjoying the whole thing. You know, so it's like God is saying to me, Keith, I've got to stretch you, because if you're worried about £3,000 here and £3,000 there, how are you going to believe? At the moment, we've got a project in Uganda that's going to cost £10,000. We've got an event in Reading, the budget is £20,000. And I'm like, God, you're doing something in my heart, which is just doing that. Hallelujah. When you know he's at work, pain has a purpose, because you know he's for you. God says, Keith, I've got this. I've got this. I wouldn't normally share a testimony like that because it's raw and it's personal. But you're going through stuff. God says, I've got this. You can trust me. You can have joy in the midst of it because your confidence is in him. Hallelujah. Tracy began... I told Tracy the other day, was just praying about something in her life, and just in his presence, just began to laugh. If in church the presence of God fell, would you be surprised if somebody began to weep? You wouldn't be surprised, would you? No, I wouldn't. In the church that I've led in Reading, we've had many times where somebody's come in, a non-Christian, and has sat there and just begin to sob. And good tears. Not desperation, just... And I remember talking to one lady, I said, are you okay? And she said, I don't know what's happening to me. And I said, don't worry, it's okay. You're meeting with God. It's quite normal. When I became a Christian, I just began to cry. I met so many times still in the presence of God. Just God releases something in the inside. I begin to cry. Also, you find many times where God is ministering, people begin to laugh. Tracy just in her room the other day, meeting with her, and she just said, told me after, she said, I just began to laugh, but I don't know why. You know, when the joy of the Lord is touching you, you don't need a good reason to laugh. It's just he's good. He's that good. That makes sense? He's better than you think he is. Well, however good you think he is, he's a lot better than that. And you'll laugh in his presence, not because of any other reason than he's just so good. the time, and still happens, where I just meeting with God, Lord, I feel so overwhelmed with your joy. There was a time where I was thinking about our boys, and if I think about Adam, Ethan, or Aaron, I begin to laugh and cry. And I said, like, not tears of sorrow, but tears of thankfulness, but physical laughter. I just begin to laugh in his presence. I go, Lord, what is this? You know what he said? This is what he said, I know things you don't know. That's typical God, isn't it? Like, Lord, why do I feel this? He goes, I've got things. He's got things he's excited about in your life that you don't know yet. But he stood up. God plans good things. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. Not half full, not half measures. Joy is a normal in the kingdom. Joy is normal in the kingdom. So I'm going to pray, because I have really gone over time. It's not entirely my fault. It's a little bit my fault. Can we just bow our heads and just pray? Holy Spirit, just come upon us as a group. Not just in this moment, but over this season. Holy Spirit, that you will fill us. You actually tell us to be filled with joy and hope overflowing to those around us. Father, I pray for every one of us that's in a desperate situation or has believed a lie and just feels like there's no way out. Father, thank you that you're the door of hope. I thank you, Lord, for the transformation and the plan that you have. I thank you, Lord, that you've already planned the solution to whatever situation. I thank you, Lord, you know the solution to my car, and you're not worried for one second. You've never been worried about anything. So I want to thank you for the joy of being your children and cared for by your love and your presence. Just feel that somebody here, you're really desperately worried about a relative, and it's causing you not to sleep. And you've been angst, and you've actually just lost your peace. You're just going round and round in your mind. And so, Father, just pray for that individual. Come and see me, please. In fact, who is that? That's is anybody here that you're just worried about a relative and it's causing you not to sleep, a lot of angst? Okay, who's that? No? Come on. If that's you and you're not bold enough to share, just come and see me. Father, I want to thank you that you lift sorrow and you lift fear and you lift worry and you replace it with your joy and your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Melissa.
Thank you.